Thank you once again. An announcement just came in, and that is, if you could remember Pearl Ellis, she took a fall, kind of bunged up, I think is the word that she used, her arm. But anyway, please remember her in your prayers. They weren't able to make it that today because of that. We hope she heals quickly, and she's young, so she, I'm sure, heals quickly. Okay, today's sermon goes along with the sermonette. It's interesting how this happens so often. I titled it The Big Picture. That's not the whole title. I'll give that to you in a few minutes. But when we look back, as sermonette was talking about, looking back to our youth, and it was amazing, too, what the McLeods went through and how on a day-by-day basis they were in tune with God's Word, the Correspondence Course. By the way, if you have access to the 52-lesson Correspondence Course, and I think we all do because it's called the HWA Library, you can go to that site and go to, I think there's a 12 Correspondence Course lesson there, and also the big 52 lesson. But anyway, there's a lot of detail in there, and I think it's really good for the young people to learn. But anyway, when you go back to our youth, you think of way back. In fact, when I asked Mr. McLeod what he was giving a sermon on, he was saying, well, going back in time. And I said, to your mother's womb. And he said, well, not quite that far. But I'm not going back quite that far either. I'm just going back at first here to the time that we're first born. And that is, our world, when we are first born, is very, very limited. Now, I can't remember this happening, but I've been told that when we are a baby, I don't know how many weeks old we would be, that babies, if their parents or their mother leaves the room, they cry because they think the mother no longer exists. It's just like, where is mom? In poor case, that could happen even when you're 1 year old, 1 year of age or 2 years of age, where for the first time you leave your kids with a babysitter and it's like, oh no, they're gone for good. But that's our world. Our world is just really, really close in. In fact, I think when we're first born, we don't see that far either, do we? I think that straightens out in just a very few short days, but I don't believe we see that far. At least when I was young, 20 years old, and people were telling me about the science of, you know, looking back at what we can, cannot do, what we see, cannot see here when we're young. That's what I was told. So maybe that's changed. Maybe we had eagle eyes when we were born. But I don't think so. The point in all of this is we have a world that starts and it's very limited to us. And as we grow up, we're limited in our thinking and what is happening around us. I was born in 1944, and I remember, I think my first remembrance of anything happening was nothing with World War II. I was very young. I did not see too many people in military uniforms when I was 4, 5, 6. The first election that I remember was President Eisenhower, and by that time I was 8 years old. I don't remember President Truman except the saying, my dad did like President Truman, because it was give him hell, Harry. I remember my dad using that expression. So naturally, a little kid's going to pick up on that. So I do remember that Truman was in office, and my dad liked him, and my dad liked President Eisenhower also, I believe. But it was something like, we like Ike. Some of you remember that, who are, you know, if you shake your head, I know you're going to be really old. So we like Ike. But again, our world, 8 years old, I didn't remember too much. Everything pretty much revolved around me. The reason I wanted to go to school was to play basketball and football and run track. That's what I looked forward to. I looked forward to the buzzer sounding at 4 o'clock so I could get out of class. And that's what I remember basically, and I liked a few teachers and didn't like a few others. But my world was small. And I've mentioned this many times, that in Montana you grow up in the wintertime and it's 45 below zero. And I had a paper out, as I've mentioned probably before, for 6 years. And in the wintertime, we got up, 45 below zero, and you didn't have any wind chill at that time. All you had was what it was. Wind chill was probably 85 below zero if the wind were blowing. But to me, it's like, what is the temperature in Florida? I would have said 45 below. You know, I'm a teenager paying no attention. We didn't have TV at that time. We had On the Line with Bob Considine. I think I do remember that. But you don't remember too much, and the world is basically your world. Very, very limited. So what am I coming to? Well, it's kind of that way as we grow up. If we don't put things in perspective, if we don't shine the Bible on what is happening in the world today, and we get stuck in what's happening in Wichita, more so what's happening in the United States now. And for us in the church, we're blessed because we understand prophecy, and we kind of know what to look for as the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. So we're really blessed. But still, we get stuck with what's going on here and now, and that's what we talk about. So the title of the sermon actually is The Big Picture, Applying God's Knowledge. I thought I would read you something that came to my wife here as we begin to just show how our world is, maybe even when we get older. This is called AAADD. What does that stand for? Know the symptoms, AAADD. And it's like, we're thankful there's a name for this disorder. It's called age-activated attention deficit disorder. So if you're over 110, you know what I'm talking about. So this is how it manifests. And as we listen to this, just think how we're so locked into the in and the around. I decide to water my garden. As I turn on the hose in the driveway, I look over at my car and decide it needs washing. As I start toward the garage, I notice mail on the porch table that I brought up from the mailbox earlier. I decide to go through the mail before I wash the car. So I lay my car keys on the table, put the junk mail in the garbage can under the table, and notice that the can is full. So I decide to put the bills back on the table, take the garbage out, but then I think, since I'm going to be near the mailbox, I can hear that this is happening already to some of us. When I take out the garbage anyway, I may as well pay the bills first. So I take my checkbook off the table and see that there is only one check left. My extra checks are in the desk in the study. So I go inside the house to my desk where I find the can of Pepsi I'd been drinking. I'm changing that to carrot juice. I'm going to look for my checks, but first, I need to push the Pepsi aside so that I don't accidentally knock it over. The Pepsi's getting warm, and I decide to put it in the refrigerator to keep it cold. As I head toward the kitchen with the Pepsi, a case of flowers on the counter catches my eye. They need water. So I put the Pepsi on the counter and discover my reading glasses that I've been searching for all morning long. I decide I better put them back on my desk, but first I'm going to water the flowers. I set the glasses back down on the counter, fill a container with water, suddenly spot the TV remote. Someone left it on the kitchen table. I realize that tonight when we go to watch TV, I'll be looking for the remote. But I won't remember that it's on the kitchen table, so I decide to put it back in the den where it belongs. This is not even close to over, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. First, I'll water the flowers. I pour some water in the flowers, but quite a bit spills on the floor, so I get a remote back on. I set the remote back on the table, get some towels, and wipe up the spill. Then I head toward the down the hall, trying to remember what I was planning to do at the end of the day. The car isn't washed. The bills aren't paid. There's a warm can of Pepsi sitting on the counter. The flowers don't have enough water. There's still only one check in my checkbook. I can't find the remote. I can't find my glasses. And I don't remember what I did with the car keys. So then I try to figure out what I got done today. It seems like nothing, even though I was really, really busy. Now, where is our world when that happens? Where is our world when that happens? Well, it's probably for most of us a little farther than that. It goes as far as the TV set. And we hear what's going on in the news, and that's our world. And that's what we think about. That's what we relate to. And in discussions with each other, we stick with what is happening here and now. And sometimes we don't go farther than that, further than that in our thinking. What we do is stick with that subject, and we just don't think in terms of what God thinks of it. Now, it's interesting, and I think of this once in a while. Most of the time when I pray, I think of God in the heavens, the third heaven. We just do that. And he is in the third heaven. But I still think when I'm looking at the stars that that's where God is. He's out there. But God says that the stars are his throne. So we have this first heaven, we have the second heaven, and it's in that vast heavenly network that is billions, quadrillions, you know, you come up with these statements, these figures that you can't begin to understand. And God is there, and it's like, no, the heavens are God's throne. That's where he's just sitting. He's not even there in the second heavens. He is in the third heavens sitting on the second heavens. And when you stop to think about that, man, it just blows your mind completely and totally. Well, I had a bird that was outside my window the other day as I was praying, and I thought, you know, God sees that bird, knows exactly what that bird is doing. And it's like, man, I better be careful how I pray. I better not let my mind run. And we don't even think of the vastness of God as we should. So I have a few expressions today to cause us to think how we, when we talk with each other, when we're fellowshipping 6 feet away, and we can't hear each other because we're all getting hard. I say for myself, we're getting hard of hearing. My wife thinks that I'm the one hard of hearing. I think she's the one that's hard of hearing. But that's what happens when you're over 50. But anyway, when we're fellowshipping with one another, well, where are we going with these subjects? And are we thinking like God thinks? So I'm going to throw out a few subjects here, and we're going to think how we think. And the first one is, we'll go back a ways, 9/11. 9/11. What's on our mind on 9/11, and is that on God's mind? So with 9/11, what really hit me on 9/11 was not just the fact that we were so vulnerable. You know, the headquarters of our military operation was struck, and that's amazing. The White House almost was decimated. I learned this past week that the word decimated means it's only one-tenth destroyed because DESA is a tenth. I'd never known that. You can look it up. I don't know what it means. I always thought it was just totally knocked out. But basically, we were so vulnerable on 9/11, weren't we? And so that's on our mind, and we're thinking that way, and it's like, first and foremost, wow. But we come back, and in my mind then is those Arabs. Because I believe all nine, was it nine or 11, of the terrorists were Arabs. And yet they are a country to this day that is looked upon as our ally, right? At least that's what I hear, that they are our ally. And you wonder about that because these were Arabs who did that. Now, my mind also goes on to the retaliation that we all felt should happen. I remember seeing it happen, and I thought, we have to go after them. Our military is strong. Let's go get those, in whatever word we use, probably not a very good word. Let's go get those guys and take them out. So I think in terms of the United States, protecting the United States, retaliating, showing these crooks how horrible they are. And then we think, Osama bin Laden. He's the guy. And so for several years, we are going after Osama bin Laden. So my mind pretty well stuck there. I was away at the time. Actually, my wife was away at the time, excuse me, and I was wondering what was happening to her. Did you fly out to Denver, I believe? So you wonder about how your mate is at that time. But how should we think when we think of 9/11? And there's a scripture on that, scripture on all of these, but I thought of Luke 13. Now, I didn't think this way, because I'm stuck in the United States. And by the way, aren't we stuck in the United States when it comes to voting for presidential elections? And I often think, well, are we as concerned about the dictators and what's happening in those countries that have dictators? No, we're not. We're just inundated with the news concerning what's happening with President Trump and then, of course, Senator Biden. And we cater to that to a certain extent, I'm sure. But Luke 13, notice, here you have Jesus Christ talking about some horrible events that transpired in one case in Galilee, where the Galileans' blood, Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. This is verse 1 of Luke 13. And Jesus answered and said to them, because they were bringing this up to him, what do you think? So they were in the here and the now, which was not so bad. It's not, we know what's going on. We should know what's going on. We watch the world news. But in verse 2, Jesus answered and said, do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So that's where he went with that one. Verse 4, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all others who dwell in Jerusalem? And then he said, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So you can see where the mind of Christ was. He was thinking, you know, certainly, those are horrible events. Certainly, he felt sorry. He later cried over Jerusalem. So we know he had that compassion that sometimes we don't have because we're in a hard, cold world. But Jesus Christ said, you know, in the scope of things, first, second, third resurrection, because in this case here, he was going not just the first resurrection and not the second, but he was looking to those who will perish, who inevitably, if they don't follow God's way and obey God's commandments, they're going to perish. This is the way he was thinking. Now, admittedly, my mind doesn't go that way at first. It just doesn't. I don't think that way. I'm just thinking, Pilate, and you know, how horrible that is, and it'd be great when Pilate's gone. If I were back there then, that's probably what I would have been thinking. Those who even asked the question were probably thinking, well, it's Pilate. We have to get rid of men like the Roman government. We've got to get rid of the Roman government. We've got to throw off their shackles. We have to, you know, rebel, which they did in 69, 70 AD. But Christ didn't go there at all, did he? So do we. And we have to think this way. And again, the title is The Big Picture Applying God's Knowledge, God's Word. We have to force ourselves to think that way. Okay, a second scenario, and maybe I have six. Maybe I shouldn't tell you that, because you'll know if I don't reach six. You know, I have 14 points for you today. Now they're just six, so six scenarios. Number two, abortion. Abortion. Now, abortion rates are going down, but when I look this figure up, I saw that in 2016, we had 623,000 abortions in the United States. Now, when I think of that, I think of, let's put it this way. In the family background that I had, they were coal miners. My dad grew up with, I believe it was five brothers. They all worked in the coal mine. And on the 4th of July, they didn't throw firecrackers. They took dynamite caps and threw it in people's yards. So, and I guess they were pretty explosive. I have never thrown a dynamite cap anywhere. But I grew up with my uncle, Lauren. Yes, a male in this case. Lauren is female and male, as we know. But an inspector came along, and he's at the coal mine at that time. We were there in about 1967, I believe, visiting him, and he told us a story that the inspector comes along and says that this coal mine that's been operating since probably the 1920s, he says, you guys have to build a woman's bathroom out here. You have to have separate bathrooms, a male and a female, a men's and women's. And so he took a dynamite stick out, the whole dynamite stick, he threw it at the front of the mine, and he blew up the front of the mine, and he turned to the inspector and he said, now do we need a woman's bathroom? I thought that was funny myself. It just shows the background you have. So, you know, we think we have this background and we grow up with this and we grow up with the stories and we hear, my dad didn't talk much, in this great case, Uncle Lauren did. And we think with abortions, go in and blow up those people. Well, not the people. I don't think of the people. I actually don't. I just think of just blowing up the unit where they are. Okay, because they're doing things they shouldn't do. And you know, when I go along Highway 70, you've got a couple of gentlemen's clubs there, and not too manly and not too gentle, I'm sure, but that's what they call them. And my mind goes to a bazooka, naturally. That's the first thing that hits my mind. And I wait for everybody to clear out. I want to make sure nobody's hurt, but that's where my mind goes. But where should our mind go? Well, I have a scripture for that. And I'm not trying to tell on myself. I think probably all of us have these thoughts of, you know, we get upset and we catch ourselves. It's not that I don't catch myself, because I rid myself of that thought of the bazooka. I don't even know where I'd get one anyway. But I rid myself of that thought, but that's where I go. I stay on this earth and I'm trying to fix the problems of this earth, which are completely, totally unfixable, aren't they? So we find here in Deuteronomy 12, what is the problem? Well, the children of Israel were about to go into the promised land, and we find that Moses is giving them some last instructions, repeated instructions. Deuteronomy 12, very well-known verse when we think of the holidays. And we use this verse for it. But it says in verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess. They're going into a land with the Amalekites, the Amorites. Well, maybe not the Amalekites. Maybe they're not there. But at least the Canaanites and the Amorites are there on the edge of the land, at least, if not in the land. Take heed in verse 30 to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them. So what is happening here is Moses cuts to the quick, so to speak. He's saying, look, here is the problem, the main problem that is going to lead to, guess what? It's going to get so bad if you follow other gods. And then in verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates they've done to their gods, they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Basically, this is what we are doing. Back, what was it, in the 90s, late 80s, it was the Roe versus Wade decision by the Supreme Court. And that's when they decide to give women who were pregnant the right to determine over their body whether that child is going to live or die. That was basically what the determination was. And maybe it will be overturned. Some human beings try to fix the problems that are out there, and we would like them fixed. But the bottom line is worshiping other gods. Our society and the world itself is not worshiping the true God, and that's what gets them into the trouble that they find themselves. Now, in saying all of this, I'm not saying that when we're in discussion about these situations that we're not going to bring up, I hope, hopefully not bazooka, how would you say that with an ing on it, where you are, you know, destroying facilities. That's not usually where we go. We can kind of tell on ourselves and, you know, repent quickly, I hope, and not sin. But our mind should always go to the core of the matter, ultimately in our discussion. Because we are going to discuss things, and we are upset over what's happening in society, and we will talk about it. There's no doubt about that. But our minds should go to the way God thinks. He's way up here in the third heaven, and then he's seeing through this as he's sitting on his throne in the second heaven, and then he's looking through the first heaven down here, and he's seeing this earth and everything that's going on in the earth, and realizing that just as happened with the days of Noah, the every thought of the imagination of people's minds were only evil continually. And that's what we see. In fact, what I see in this too, you can go to ads, and there are ads that are giving you prescription drugs. And basically, you think, Sodom and Gomorrah, how bad is it going to get? Maybe you know what I'm talking about. But we go to that, and we realize that in Matthew 24, we could go there, that it's going to be like the days of Noah, and it's going to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. The third scenario here, the U.S. national debt is now $22 trillion, $22 trillion. And we're safe. The dollar isn't going to fail as long as Americans have the confidence in the dollar. There's not going to be a run on the bank unless people think, I better go get my money. If everybody goes and gets their money, then we are definitely in trouble. If everybody cashes their bonds and cashes, you know, all of their their stocks, there's not enough money to go around. So if you have that confidence in the American dollar, $22 trillion is okay. $23 trillion is okay. You might cause some inflation, and your house is going to cost a lot more in the future, and your car is going to cost a lot more, but we're okay, right? Well, who holds the debt? One-third of our debt is held by foreign entities. One-third. That's over $7 trillion. So what's happening here? Well, we hate to see debt. We just hate to see. I don't like the idea, but you know, it's not affecting our daily lives too much. We don't think about it too much, but when we think about it, maybe we should go to Deuteronomy 15. We're close by here. Deuteronomy 15 and start out in verse 1. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 1. Now, this is talking about the year of release, when all of our debts are released. And then it's talking about verse 3. Of a foreigner you may require it, that is to charge them interest. So now we have the foreigners that are coming into play here. And if we loan money to them, we can charge them interest. Of a foreigner you may require it. And just as an aside, brethren, if we have a brother in the church that asks for a loan, unless they're asking for that loan so they can make money off that loan, we're not going to charge them interest. If they say, look, you know, I'm going to use that money to start a business to make money, then you would charge them. You would. That would be proper. But if they just need it and they just have to pay something off and they want a loan and they may not be able to pay it back, we don't charge them interest. And we realize that maybe they won't even be able to pay the loan back. I think all of us understand that. But now going on, it says in verse 5, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today, for the Lord your God will bless you if you obey the commandments, just as he has promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. So what do we think of with the U.S. debt? The $1 trillion, the $22 trillion. It's like, you know, we have been borrowing money is what we're doing. When you have someone else, you know, who will foot the bill for us, so to speak, and I'm not entirely right in my description, I know that, but when we have money that we are borrowing, then God says, no, that is not right. If you have to borrow, you have a country that is not moral. You have not been obedient to me. You'll find so many of these curses go back to having another God besides a true God. So that's where we go with the national debt. We are a disobedient nation. The other day that I was talking to a person, not in the church, and it was a very interesting discussion, and I wasn't surprised because this person, again, who's not in the church, is never positive about anything. You ever talk to people like that? Never positive about anything at all. So you kind of stay away from people like that. But I was out there and I was talking to the person for a few minutes, and he was complaining about the United States government. And I said, living in the United States, I would think, would be far better than living in any other country. And he took exception to that. And he said, there are no countries that like us at all. No countries like us. And I said, well, as you know, I'm a minister. And let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says we will be hated among all nations because we are immoral. And I looked at him to see what he would come back with, because usually it's coming back with something, and he had nothing to say. It's the first time I've ever heard him not come back and say something that was just contrary to what I said. Because he had to think about that, because if everything is going bad in America, which it pretty much is, what is the reason? I said, we are not obeying God's commandments. And that was one of the shortest discussions we've had. It is, because people, once you bring up the Bible, certainly do not want to get into a Bible. And I don't usually do that with people at all, but, you know, we're going to be leaving. He can't, he can't do too much, I don't think. But I thought, just really open, and I didn't say it in a way that was harmful or contrary to him. I was actually agreeing with him, wasn't I? You know, everything is bad in America. Nobody likes America. So, yep, I'll go along with that. Okay, so what do we come up with next? What about taxes? What about taxes? Or the word Democrats? Or the word socialists? Or the word, we're going to be a bunch of Nazis? Or we are, what else do they say? Oh, even some blame that on the Jews. Because overall, the Jews are Democrats. And I asked this one person before President Obama was elected. I said, so you're voting for President Obama? He said, yes. And he's a Jew, Orthodox Jew. And I said, well, do you think he likes Netanyahu? And it was like, I think we'll be okay. And I said, I don't think so. Don't think so at all. So some because they're not against helping people out and being giving to the poor. They are that way overall, from what I understand. But what comes to our mind on that? And that is, I guess I pretty much stated it. They're Nazis. They're socialists. What is this country coming to? Taxes, we need to ... How are we going to fix that problem in the United States, the tax structure? Well, if we go back to 1 Samuel 8, there's not too much else, if we read this, that we would have been at that time, looking into the future, able to expect. 1 Samuel Chapter 8, and I think you know where I'm going here, because the people did not want Samuel as a judge to rule over them. They were really upset at his kids, remember? Now, God could have taken care of the kids. They weren't moral kids at all, but they were looking ahead a little bit and thinking, oh no, we're going to have Samuel's kids rule over us. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe they wouldn't have been the next judge. So, 1 Samuel 8, the answer to them when they said, look, we want a king, starting out in verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. They wanted a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He'll take your sons, appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. You're going to have quite a military, and guess what? Military spending is going to be great. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for chariots. Notice military, military, military. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. In other words, he is going to rule in a way that you don't like either. He'll take the best of your fields and your vineyards, meaning what? Meaning he's going to tax you so much. your olive groves and give them to his servants, he'll take a tenth of your grain, your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. Is that government spending? Is that government employees? And we can really be upset. Look how many employees the government has. Well, guess what? What could we expect? We have 1 Samuel 8. We know if there is a king or another form of government than what God wants us to have, then it's going to end with problems. There's going to be a lot of taxes, and you're going to have a lot of government employees. So that's where our mind goes. We cannot fix what's going on. We watch, we talk about what's going on. Definitely we do. We're exasperated. But you know what God says? Sigh and cry over what's happening. Sigh and cry. We must be doing that. And I think all of us are good at that. And that's good that we are. Sigh and cry over what's happening in the world today. And say, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Because there's nothing else we can do. But that's where our mind goes. God has not set up his form of government on this earth. It was rejected. And so he allowed other forms of government. Okay, we come down to division. What about that? When you think about division, division in the world, division even in, and I've had this discussion years ago with people, how come the church is so divided? And I've said, you know, if we take a look at the history of the Bible, what we find is a lot of division. With David's reign, and David was set over the kingdom by God, and David had trouble with his own family. He had two kids who wanted the throne, one who proclaimed himself king before he heard that David was proclaimed king, that Solomon was proclaimed king. So I'm going to the time of Solomon now, of course. So you have two sons of David who wanted to be the king. Absalom was one of them also. You know the story of Absalom. And that was division in his own household. You have with Solomon, you have Jeroboam, and then Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, but you have Jeroboam. There was a division there. All of this division comes from disobedience to God's word. So whether it's in the nation where you have George Washington, was there anybody else who wanted to be president? Possibly, but most, I think, agreed, let's have George. He'll be the president. But after that, after the first round, so to speak, now you have a couple parties, maybe three, Whigs, Tories, and my history isn't that good, but you have divisions in government. In the church, you had divisions. You had divisions in Corinth in the 60s AD, 30 years after Christ ascended to heaven. There were divisions, major divisions in the church. Paul even called them in 1 Corinthians 11 false apostles. Right from the start. I mean, it's just human nature that you have divisions. But, you know, we go to 1 Corinthians 11 and we can think this is terrible, which it is. In fact, when we read Revelation 2 and 3, we are seeing divisions there because we see at the end time that there are three churches, I believe. Sardis, that is still in existence when Christ comes. Philadelphia is in existence, and Laodicea is in existence. And there are three different spirits even at that time. So we have in 1 Corinthians 11... something that the Apostle Paul said, well, right in chapter 1, he talks about it would be good if there are no divisions, if we all spoke the same thing. But when you think of divisions, we think in chapter 11, let's see, we're going to verse 18. First of all, when you come together as a church, verse 18. So, we're coming together as a church. First of all, when you come together as a church, you Corinthians, you're coming together. I hear that there be divisions among you. What a shock. When we read that, We don't think, well, nothing shocking about that. I hear that there are divisions, and in part, I do believe it. For there must be factions. That means taking sides. There must be taking sides among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. In other words, there's going to be a side that is doing what is right, and there's going to be a side that is not doing right. There are going to be individuals in the churches, and in Corinth, there were individuals who had it right. The problem in Corinth was, we don't want these slaves, these Gentiles, to keep the Passover with us. They can be in this room, we'll be in this room, besides the other problems they had. But they were, in a sense, disfellowshipping the Gentiles. They were not to be among us. Now, this after Paul had been, well, Peter knew that the Gentiles were being called. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but still there was that problem. And you can read in Acts 15 where there was a problem. So now what God is showing us, he's using an example of a division back there to show us that there, just as back then, there was a problem with the Jews accepting the Gentiles. And he had to write to the Roman church saying, you know, let's sum it up, folks, Romans 3. Jews, Gentiles, there none are any good. Yet no one is righteous by themselves. Unless you have the Holy Spirit, look, there's a problem. If the Gentiles do have the Holy Spirit, then consider them to be circumcised just like you Jews. So, hey, let's get off of it. If you have the Spirit of God, then you're in it. And so we all have to think, well, what was the problem then? I know that the Jews did not think the Gentiles would even be saved. Unless you go through this process, you are circumcised and have access to the temple and you can sacrifice, you are not going to be saved. Well, did they have the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. So when there are divisions in the church, do we have the Holy Spirit? So we all have to say, yeah, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God in Christ in me. And it's also in, I'll just use Marion, my first wife, as an example here. I didn't leave the second at home, but I just throw that out. Just in case you're sleeping, by the way, to catch your attention. So she has the Spirit of God. I have the Spirit of God. So what are we going to do when we have problems? Well, Christ is dwelling in her. Christ is dwelling in me. That's the big plus. If we can't get together, then basically we are saying Christ is not in which one? You know, she's pointing at me or her. So in other words, the end result, even though there may be a problem, a temporary problem, because Christ really doesn't fight with himself. Christ is not schizophrenic, is he? And Christ is not duplicitous. Maybe that's not the right word. He's not a hypocrite, but he is not double-minded. So there's only one mind, and with that one mind, when all of us, you know, tie into the Spirit of God and are close, we're going to work our problems out because we have the Spirit of God. It may take time. Things don't, you know, just, and by the way, I might say, never make a promise that you will or will not ever make such and such mistake again. Because you know how long it takes to overcome problems? You know how often we can get off the path and then have to get back on? We never make a promise that we will never do something again. We never say, well, I'll try. I've heard that that means that we won't do it. I'll make every effort to do it. But, you know, when we're baptized, we don't even make that promise to God. The minister doesn't say when we're baptized, do you promise never to sin again? How many of you were ever asked that at baptism? It's like, never. Because it would be like, I'm sorry, I can't make this promise. Get up, get out of the water, can't baptize you. Okay, next person. It doesn't happen that way at all. We don't make a promise to God that we will never sin again. We repent of our sins, and because of that, God says, I'm going to give you the Spirit of God so you have all the help in the world to be liberated from your sins, to have freedom. Over a period of time, you are going to have freedom from what you were tied to in the past. It's going to be a process. And I think sometimes we think, well, no, we've got to be. We don't really, do we? We just don't put it in those words. We just don't say it that way. But sometimes it's almost an expectation that other people need to be better faster. It'd be nice, it really would be. It'd be nice if our kids who have been baptized were perfect right away. I remember thinking, I'm never going to sin again. But I didn't tell the pastor with whom I counseled that that was the way it was going to be. So I hope all of us understand these things. There must be division, so those who are approved among you. So sometimes I'm not approved because of the way I act. And then God works with me, convicts me of sin, of righteousness, the way I should be, and helps me to judge the mind of Satan the devil. That's the way it has to be. Okay, well, I'm coming to the last one here, and I think we have time for it. It's called, what do you think when you think of coronavirus? Can't leave that one alone, can we? Coronavirus. Man, right? When I entered today, I thought of 6-foot spacing. And I thought of masks. And I thought this past week of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's big on our minds. Like, are we going to have to stay 1/3 of us? Or a half of us at a time stay in a motel and have this information fed to us? We don't want that at all. We don't want this to continue to exist. There's got to be another way. And vaccinations aren't going to be it, because I am certain that it's going to mutate. Most of the time, vaccinations, 1/3 of the time maybe, a vaccination is the right vaccination. So by the time they develop one, you have a mutation, and it's not going to be effective anyway. We don't know. Maybe it will be. Again, we don't. But the world is looking to something to fix it, but that's not the way to fix it. Is mass the way to fix it? Well, some say yes, some say no. We have a whole world that totally agrees that everybody should wear a mask. The answer is no. We have a world that tests masks by people coughing. And I was telling Marion, why are they doing that? When we cough, we're supposed to go, guess what? Like this. It's not even supposed to get out that far. It's supposed to be muffled. So we have a world that is just crazy. But what do we think of? Well, you know, there's something else that we should be thinking of, and that is definitely we are concerned about spreading the coronavirus. We are, and I try to be careful, and we've been told by our doctor when we had a checkup, look, you guys are healthy. You don't have to worry about getting it because you're healthy enough and you may not even know you have it. And that was like 2 weeks ago. But the whole thing is, we could still have it, and we could spread it if we're not careful. So we have to, you know, take a look and make sure that we are careful. And by the way, all of us have to try to boost our immune system as well as we can. So be careful. We have to be careful in times like this not to, you know, lower our immune system. And there are ways to do it, but this is not a sermon on health, so I'm not going to go that direction. But what should we be thinking, coronavirus? And the answer, I think, is Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And maybe before I mention that, I'll mention the beast and the false prophet. Because I think of that. The beast is going to have the power to keep us from buying and selling. A face mask can keep you from buying or selling, because where we are, Jackson County, if you enter a building and you don't have a face mask, you have to go back out in the car and get it. And I always keep a face mask in the car. I do. So I wouldn't be able to buy it. They'd say, no, you can't come in. Menards, Costco. Now, all of Jackson County is that way, and I suppose, and it's mandated. It is mandated. And it's not based on 6-foot spacing either in those establishments. So they can say, no, you can't come in. And that's just the way it is. But it's going to get a lot worse because there will come a time, and it won't be because of face masks, that we are told you can't buy anything. So our minds have to, even though we are really aggravated, all of us are, by what's happening with coronavirus, it's going to get a lot worse. And it's going to be such that we're at least all doing the same thing, and that is keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, obeying the commandments of God, because we're the ones. We'll be all together at least then, you know. We're not going to be worrying about, well, what this person does in the church or what that person does. We're all going to be keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. Because from what I understand, from way, way back, the sign of, you know, God is the Sabbath. You know, that's eight. Well, definitely it's a sign. We know that back in Exodus, isn't it? The sign of God's people, not the only sign, but a sign, is keeping the Sabbath. The world will hate that because they will change times and seasons. The beast will change times and seasons. All you have to do is add one day to the calendar, make it December 31st, and then 0 day. It's not Monday, it is not Friday, it is not Saturday, it is not Sunday, it's just World Day, okay? Just throw an extra day in there, World Day. It's not going to upset the monthly cycle. It's not going to upset, the lunar cycle. It's not going to upset the yearly cycle, is it? It's just World Day, and all of a sudden, man, it throws it to, what, now a 7-day week, but you've thrown in a World Day that is not counted at all. They'll change signs and seasons. However they'll do it, and I'm just kind of speculating here, they're going to do it. So what we see in the Bible, Matthew 24, and I just talked a little bit about the beast power, but we know it's going to get worse when it comes to buying and selling. And we may get upset, but if we go into an establishment and they say, you cannot buy something, you cannot say, well, it's for health reasons. What kind of health reasons? Well, does spiritual health reasons count? It's like, you're not even going to say that. It's like, no, you can't say my spiritual health. I'm not going to be in the kingdom, okay? It's not going to be that. Well, it will be for spiritual reasons that we will not be buying or selling. We're not going to give up the Sabbath day. Matthew 24. You had the question then in Matthew 24. When is the sign of the end? Let's go to verse 3. He's on the Mount of Olives, and the apostles are asking him the question, the disciples here privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? About a stone being thrown down on top of the other, talking about the temple being destroyed. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Two questions here, and he does answer both. But he says, take heed, verse 4, that no man deceive you. And then he goes through what's going to be happening from that time on, that there will be wars, continual wars. There's going to be famines, and then there's going to be pestilences and earthquakes. And these are the beginning, but now you have tribulation that is coming up. So what do we look at when we think of the coronavirus? When we think of a pestilence, it's going to be a lot worse. It's going to be tribulation. There is going to be a coming on this earth, a tribulation to the entire society. And it's the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of Ephraim and Manasseh's trouble. This is what's coming. If we think it's bad now, it's going to get a lot worse. Do we have to put up with what's going on? Yeah, we do. Should we complain too much? And the answer is, pretty much have to ride with it. Can't do too much about it. All the complaining in the world is not going to help. Will we eventually have to wear masks everywhere inside this building? You know, the Seventh-day Adventists could say, you cannot come into this building unless you wear a mask. They're the ones could put that restriction on us. Well, would we not come because we have to wear a mask? The answer is, at least the speaker wouldn't have to wear a mask, I hope, because you're not going to be able to understand me. So, but are we going to have to bear with one another? Because it's hard enough for those of us who allegedly have hearing problems to understand one another. But we're 6 foot away. Evidently, with masks, you can come closer. I don't know. Is that? I think with masks, you can. So it's either a mask or 6 feet away, I believe. I may be wrong, but I think that's what it is. So maybe it would be good to have a mask so at least you can get this close, but guess what? You can't read lips. That's a problem. Like I said to someone before services, I couldn't quite hear the person. I said, I'm trying to read your lips, but that doesn't work at all. So what do we do with some things, brethren? It's going to get a lot worse. We just have to bear with one another. That's what it's going to be. Because it may get so bad, and this small thing is going to, that seems big, is nothing compared to tribulation. It just isn't. So we need to think in terms of coronavirus. It's going to get a lot worse. It is just absolutely going to get a lot worse. So we look at these things, and it all comes back to when it comes to taxes, abortions, national debt, 9/11, we have to think the way God thinks. And it boils down to we must be keeping the commandments of God. We must not have any other gods before the true God. The world is in trouble because they've chosen another God. That's what it is. Elijah, and you know, we're going to have another Elijah that comes along. Malachi says that, you know, the coming of Elijah. Elijah's main thrust, main purpose was to show who the true God was. The pagan gods, the idolatrous society, did not have a real God. And for us, we prove who the true God is by obedience to his commandments. And we don't fall into the fray of Satan's world. You know, there's two spirits. There's a spirit of God and there's a spirit of Satan, the devil. And if we're not yielding to the spirit of God, you know what we're yielding to? The spirit of Satan, the devil. Where was this statement? I heard it in the last 2 weeks. Someone said, look, if we are not training our children, then they are being trained because Satan, the devil, is always going to be training them. So it's either we train them, we teach them, or Satan's going to teach them. Well, in the same way, if we're not yielding to the Spirit of God, there is a vacuum. And with a vacuum, Satan steps in, and he fills it. He fills that void, and guess the way we're going to think. And it's going to cause problems in the church itself and with every discussion that we have. Every discussion that we have. So, we have to take a look at the big picture. Are we applying God's knowledge? Are we applying God's word? Are we like babies where it's just the in and the around? Are we like teenagers where it's just the high school that we go to? Is it waking up in the morning and it's 45 degrees in Montana? And by the way, it is God country Montana. I hate to disagree here with Greg McLeod, but that's the way it really is. You know, Montana, the glory of the West, of all the states from coast to coast, 'tis easily the best. I was taught that way, and it is true, right? That's Montana. So I was locked into this Montana. Why? There's not even people there. We're frozen half the year, so why would we say the Montana is the greatest? But are we locked into the in and the around? We have to be careful because our minds can be frayed by Satan the devil if we look too closely. So let's all try to look at the big picture and think, I really want God's kingdom to come. I'm going to strive as much as I can to think like God does.